Acts chapter number 8. I'll give you just a minute and then we're going to begin to read together. Acts chapter number 8. If you were here last Sunday, you know that we began to study the life of Philip the evangelist. And you know that God had just placed these scriptures on my heart a couple of weeks back, and he just began to speak to me specifically about how he flowed through Philip, and how that God was articulating to me that that is the way he wants to flow through me, and not only me, but the entire body of Christ here, this church. And so we began looking at his life, and I made the statement last week that what you do has everything to do with who you are. And what Philip did, when we read his life, it was the product of who he was. And the first thing we are told of Philip is that his life bore witness that he knew Jesus and that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's who he was. That's who he was. So we know he was saved. He was born again. He was spirit-filled, and his life gave evidence. And that is the launching pad for everything we know about Philip and everything that he did. And so that's where we started last week. We're going to pick back up this week and probably for the next week or two look at a few more things that I feel like the Lord is saying. But let's read some scripture together. Acts chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 1. Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." They went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that they were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." I'll stop there. Let me just remind you again that we started with this introduction in the scripture to Philip the evangelist. And again, the first thing that is said about him was there was a need in the church, and they sought out seven men, and what they had in common was that their life had fruit, bore witness that they had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were full of wisdom, and if you remember, one of the Greek words for wisdom means insight, and it says they were full of the Holy Spirit. And I told you that those were not three different attributes, but I believe they were all bundled into one. I believe that they had insight because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that their life bore witness that they knew Jesus Christ, that they had relationship with him because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, this was the promise that they were to go wait on the Lord at Pentecost, and when they received the Holy Spirit, they would receive power to be witnesses. And I showed you that word witness and the word that describes Philip as having a good report comes from the same word, and it means that it bore witness. And so everything we know about what he did, it began by who he was. He was a spirit-filled man. And let me remind you, I need to remind you of this, that one of the first things that we see him do coming from the spirit-filled life was not on some grand stage preaching to thousands. It wasn't performing all types of signs and wonders, but it was serving the body of Christ. He was placed in the middle of a need in which he was used to meet the need. And somewhere there seems to be an idea in the modern church that the spirit-filled ones take the stage and the less anointed deal with the trivial needs in the church. And that cannot be further from the truth. To be an effective servant, you got to be spirit-filled. I said last week that you will burn out, you will quit, you will serve until you can't serve no more, and that day will come if you are not filled with the Holy Ghost. You will get weary, you will get tired, and you'll quit. Your carnal man is not cut out for it. You ain't strong enough for it. And I believe one reason why you don't see great servitude manifest in the body of Christ is the direct result of people are not walking in the spirit-filled life. I believe that. I believe it's biblical, it's scriptural. That's what I hear in my spirit. One reason why the motto of the church is to get, it seems like, to come get ours and to get a touch, to get a blessing, to get this, to get that, to get this need met, and it's all on the receiving end and not on the serving end, is because we are not walking in the spirit-filled life. And I hear the Lord saying to myself, to this church, and to the body in these last days that he wants to fill us up with his presence till we run over to where we would flow in great servitude. Jesus come to serve. He took on the form of a servant. He was humble and obedient unto death. He come out of the wilderness filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, not to display the grandeur of the Messiah, but to be a servant. And that's where the church is supposed to be right now. So last week we looked at the servitude. I want to pick right back up, because from where Philip was, from where he was as a servant, you see he begins to transition and he begins to take on his title or his calling, whatever you want to call it, Philip the Evangelist. And in these passages of Scripture, I just want to show you five things that result from Philip being filled with the Holy Ghost. Five statements, if you will, I want to share with you that resulted from him being filled with the Holy Ghost. Just picking back up and building upon what we started last week. Five things I see in this text that is coming forth from the spirit-filled life. And let me just start with verse number 5. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. He preached. Here you begin to see Philip the Evangelist do what he does. He preached the gospel. He preached Christ unto them. And I want to say this, and I'm going to make more statements about that in a minute. But number one, I want you to understand, and this is not for the pastor, this is for the body of Christ, that when we are living the spirit-filled Christ, we will proclaim a message to the people that are afflicted. I want to say proclaim instead of preach. We will herald truth to people that are afflicted. If you're taking notes, you write that down. That we will preach to people that are afflicted. All of us will. We are all called to carry the Great Commission, right? And through the power of the Spirit, we will preach to those people who are afflicted. Let me remind you about where he goes. Philip didn't just show up there because he was scared of Paul. We need to understand that. You might would assume that if you read it. Now, there was a scattering, but you need to understand that everything we know about Philip, and we'll see it as we go, he was under the direction and the leadership of the Holy Ghost because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I want you to understand that Philip, when he gets straight up from the unction of the Holy Ghost, from serving the needs of the church, he goes down to a people that is afflicted, and he gives them truth. He gives them the gospel that is the power of God and the salvation. He goes to Samaria. Now, you got to understand in Samaria that they were afflicted. And when I say they were afflicted, I don't say that lightly. They were afflicted. Number one, they were afflicted socially. They were afflicted socially. How many of you know the Jews hated the Samaritans? A lot of the Gentiles didn't like them either. They were just kind of their own little half-breed people, and they just weren't cherished among the society. Not the Samaritans. Not the Samaritans. They were afflicted socially. And I'm saying this because there's a lot of people that in a social realm, that's who they are. That's who they are. But for whatever reason, whatever their status is in society, there seems to be a people that the church neglects. I've said before that there's lower income, there's impoverished, there's sick folk, there's people that their culture is different than ours, and there's so many that the church will bypass instead of going to them. And I want you to understand, the Spirit-filled believer will always go to the ostracized and to the afflicted and go to the ones that nobody else wants to go to and that nobody else cares about. And let's not be fake here this morning. We know there's people groups that is viewed in society as the people that nobody values. That nobody values. Great churches ain't trying to win the homeless and bring them in. We'd a lot rather go to the big subdivisions than to the homeless. That's just a fact of what you see going on in the church. I want you to understand that the Spirit-filled life, when you are Spirit-filled, you're going to go to those that are afflicted, because that's exactly what Jesus did. Exactly what Christ did. They were afflicted socially. I wrote down they were afflicted scripturally. What do I mean by that is they had some kind of bastard, twisted form of Judaism. So they over here setting up a temple on Mount Gerizim, and it's paralleling the temple in Jerusalem. They kind of taking the Bible and making up their own belief system. Making up their own religion and making up their own faith, and they're kind of creating God to be who they want him to be. That's what the Samaritans did. Even when Jesus talks to the woman at the well, she begins to say, our fathers worship in this mountain and your fathers worship in this mountain. And he goes on to tell her that she didn't know nothing about worship, but he was about to tell her something about worship, and that the Father was seeking those who would worship in spirit and in truth. I want you to understand that the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-filled believer, it will go to those that the society does not value, to those that are neglected, to those that are forgotten, and it'll go to those who are in false doctrine. It will go to those who are deceived. That's exactly where you will go. Holy Spirit's going to go directly to those who are afflicted. Not only were they afflicted scripturally, socially, we know they were afflicted in sickness. The Bible says that in Samaria that they were lame, that they had palsy, and goes on to say that many were healed. Holy Spirit went straight to those who are sick and afflicted. And this is something that Philip didn't get in the pulpit and preach on healing and preach on deliverance. He didn't sit in the pulpit and preach it to the church. He went to those who were sick, and he began to declare truth to them. And it is time that the church, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, quits preaching doctrines about healing and deliverance and go to the ones that need healing and deliverance and preach that truth to them. Preach truth to those who are afflicted. Not only were they afflicted in sickness, they were afflicted by sorcery. The Bible says they were afflicted by sorcery. Now, we understand that to mean spells and magic and this and that. We know that we understand it to be connected to darkness, not of light, not of God, but of the enemy. And I'll make more remarks about that in a minute. But let me also remind you that I don't believe that it's exclusively just magic. We know that the Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia. Right? And so we understand that. Our English word pharmacy. And I believe it is linked to drugs itself. I believe sorcery in the Bible, not only was it just demonic, not only was it to deal with spells and potions, but I believe it had everything to do with drugs as well. I've even heard people say that were not born again, that were not saved, that were addicts, that knew what it was like to be addicted to meth. And I've heard countless say they believe with all their hearts that the recipe comes straight from hell and that demonic is the one that taught them how to make it. Sorcery. They were afflicted by it. And I need you to be real with me. You know the places you drive by. You know the places that the reputations of areas, the drug-ridden areas and the people that a lot of times churches just drive right past. Be real with me this morning. We know some of these places that the church is just going to totally bypass. But those are the exact people that Philip went to. And that was because that's where Holy Ghost took him, the Spirit-filled life. We know they were afflicted by demons spiritually. We know this. The Bible says when he gets there, not only was Simon the sorcerer doing all his black magic and spells and demonic stuff, we know that many of them were possessed with the devils. Many of them had unclean spirits. Many of them. And he goes straight to those that were possessed. And let me remind you today, it is still real. We just cover it up. Give it psychological terms. We cover it up with some type of chemical imbalances at times. And I'm not saying there's no such thing as chemical imbalance. I'm not saying there's not. But I'm saying this. We've used that to the point that ain't nobody possessed with demons no more. There ain't no unclean, as if they don't exist anymore. And that the remedy is nothing more than a medicine. I'm telling you, it is still prevalent here today. There's people that are filled and under the possession of unclean spirits, just like in Samaria. They were all bundled up together. The enemy had a stronghold there over an entire community of people. He worked his sorcery. He worked his false doctrines. He had possession of them. They were afflicted in their body. They were sick. They did not know God. And all of that correlates together. They were afflicted. And I'm telling you today, there's people all around us that's just like those in Samaria. They are afflicted by the devil, filled with unclean spirits, on drugs and sorcery. Listen, they're just like they were today. People don't care about them. They've been neglected. They're the trashy part of society. The church just bypasses around. And I'm telling you, God is saying that the Holy Ghost field, that's exactly where they would go, would be straight there. One day we'll give an account for the people that we drive by and pass by. Philip was Holy Ghost field, and that's exactly where he went. Not to those who are easy to minister to. We don't mind going to minister to those that's easy to minister to. But we're talking about afflicted. And there are so many people afflicted. And I just hear the Lord in my spirit wanting to fill us up under complete influence of the Holy Ghost, because that's what it's going to take. That's how these people's going to be reached. So he preached to people that was afflicted. He preached under persecution and attack. He preached under persecution and attack. He did. He didn't quit. We said last week that his co-laborer in the ministry, Stephen, just died a brutal, torturous death. And what does Philip do? He goes and preaches Jesus. He preaches the same thing Stephen preached. He just goes and preaches Jesus. I want to tell you something. If Holy Ghost is not scared, He is not intimidated by anything the enemy can do. So when you begin to see fear and intimidation in the body of Christ, you can automatically assume this right here, that if it is present in the body, then the body is not Holy Ghost filled, because Holy Ghost is not intimidated or scared of anything that the enemy works or does. Selah. You know I'm right. You know in the time we're living, all this COVID and sin. Man, people been scared to death in the church. Scared to death. Terrified. And I understand it from certain denominations that has a reputation of not believing in things concerning Holy Ghost. But some of the denominations that has been their pride, if you will, I've even seen some of them cower down to some of the sickness. He preached under persecution and attack. And man, the church has been awful quiet, I feel like, in the midst of persecution and attack. I don't feel free to just run and preach this, because I feel the weight of this morning. I see the people that are afflicted, and I'm more aware of the demonic activity and the sorcery and the things that's going on like never before. And I see fear in some of the church's eyes, and I hear the Lord saying that you are empty, and I want to fill you up. You need filled with the Holy Ghost. See, I grew up and heard it preached a whole lot, and many times it was preached just to get to the fruit, the evidence of speaking in a tongue. And that was what was so emphasized about teaching it. I'm telling you here today, what is emphasized right now in this moment is the fact that the enemy is afflicting those around us, and our loved ones are not off limits, our neighbors, and God's heart is broken for these folks. He died for them, and He has equipped us with the third person of the triune Godhead, Holy Ghost, to empower us to go exactly right there and to fight devils for them that they can't fight for themselves. What you gonna do? Expect them to sit and fight their own devils? They can't do it. It is the church's job to go, not just sit up here and preach about it, but under the influence and unction of the Holy Ghost, to go to where they are and declare the truth that will run off those devils and set them free and heal them and deliver them. God is drawing us in. He preached under persecution and attack. Fear didn't hinder Philip. And he didn't get intimidated. He didn't set his mind on what could go wrong. He didn't set his mind on what happened to Stephen. He didn't set his mind and try to hypothetically place him where Stephen was, like a lot of the church does, hypothetically placing us in the areas and the thoughts of what could go wrong and what could be bad and why I need to live reserved. He didn't do that. Holy Ghost took him right in the midst of it all and dealt with it. And dealt with it. I can tell you right now, if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, then we ain't going to serve in the body, and we're not going to go to these people that are afflicted, and we're not going to go bring a word of deliverance and healing and salvation. We're not going to go. The church just sit back and just expected people to come to us, and that was never the case. God never said that's the way it's going to work. Never did He. He said, you're going to go to them. You're going to go to them. So number one, they preached to people that was afflicted. Number two, they preached under persecution and attack. Number three, He preached the person of the anointing. Listen to this. I heard Sister Darlene praying about the anointing, and I already knew some confirmation was taking place, because the Lord, He just began to speak to me about Philip. He preached the person of the anointing. What I mean by that is, if you look in verse number 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ. He preached Christ. The Christos. Do you know what the word Christ means? The anointed one. He preached the anointed one. There's so much I need to say about this. Let me turn back somewhere. Look at Luke chapter 4. Listen to this, church. He goes down to people that were afflicted with sickness and with devils, that were lost, that they were deceived. That's exactly where Philip goes, and he preached the anointed one. Now, in terms of that, listen to this. He preached the anointed one. He preached the Christ. Look at Luke chapter 4. And there was delivered, verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus closed the book. He gave it again to the minister. He sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled and your very is." He says, "I am the anointed one. I am the Christos. That's who I am, and that's what I do." And what Philip did under the unction of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Philip, and he went down to those that were afflicted, and he preached Jesus, the anointed one, the one that was anointed to deal with Simon, the one that was anointed to deal with our unclean spirits, the one that was anointed to deal with our deception and false doctrine, the one that was anointed to deal with our palsy, the one that was anointed to deal with every affliction they had, including the biggest one, their lost and depraved souls that was on their way to a devil's hell. He is the anointed one, and that's what Philip preached. Look, people don't need your advice. They don't need your advice. They don't need you to give them good instruction. They need you to go under the influence of the Holy Ghost and with your mouth begin to release the truth of the anointed one, Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. And that's what he did. Listen to this. This is so good. Look back. I want you to look in your Bible. Look at Acts 8. I want you to learn something right here. Look at verse 4, okay? Verse 4. "Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word." Somebody say preaching. Okay. Look at verse 5. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." So you see the word "preach" in verse 4. You see the word "preach" in verse 5. Now, what I want you to understand is those are not the same words at all. Now, it's the same word in English, P-R-E-A-C-H, it's this, but not in the Greek. In verse 4, it is euangelizo, and it means just to share the good news, the good message. So verse 4, listen to this. They went everywhere. The church was scattered, right, from the persecution. And because they were scattered, they went and shared the good news, which is the gospel. And that's good, ain't it? It don't get much better than that, okay? And you may say much. I'll tell you why I said that. That's good, but verse 5 is a little better, because this word for preach is keruso. Keruso. And it comes from the Greek word kerik, which what that term is a title. Listen to this. This is good. It means to herald or to deliver a message. So the root word for preach here, where we get caruso, was the title, and it was the highest position you could hold nearly in a kingdom under the king. Because when you was the herald of the king, that meant this, that you had, you had access to the throne room of the king. Not only did you have access, but the king required that you come into his presence. And you was entrusted with, out of all the people in the kingdom, the herald, the caruso, you was entrusted with the words and the message of the king. And so when you had this position, you got to sit near the king, and the king would trust you with whatever he had to say, and you was allowed to inquire of the king everything he told you just to make sure you didn't get it wrong. Not only that, but you was given great apparel because you represented the king. You was the herald. And so what the king would do, he would send you with a specific word to somebody. And you would go to them and you would speak on behalf of the king. The king give the herald a message. The herald goes to the recipient and he delivers the message. You see where I'm going with this? Now, the herald's job was not only to give the message word for word, but he also had to carry the same emotion of the king. So if the king sent a message and he was angry, then as your job as the herald, you represented the king, and you had to speak it the way the king gave it to you. And if the king was sad about it, then you had to get on a level where you could go deliver the message and be sad about it. And the herald spoke with great authority. And even though the herald did not have his own authority, he had the king's authority. Because if you killed the messenger, that's nearly just as bad as killing the king. What Philip did that was different, everybody else was scattered, but when they were scattered, they carried within them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news, the message, and they took it where they went. Verse 4. But what Philip did, he went to Samaria with a direct word from the king, carrying the same authority, the same emotion, the same disposition as the king, wearing a royal garment. And he spoke it to the recipients. I want you to know the reason why Simon the sorcerer wanted what he had, what Philip had, is because when he seen him, he saw the king. And the reason why Samaria ended up having great joy and demons fled is because when Philip spoke, what they heard was the king. And what will happen when you live the spirit-filled life, you may see you as just you, but the spirit realm sees you as the royal king, and you will speak in that authority, you will speak in that disposition as the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christos. God, that's good. That's good. That's good. Now let's think about this. So have you ever heard a preacher get up and give you the good news, but then you heard another preacher and he got up and he didn't just have the good news, but it was if he had been with the king for a little while and he got to pick the mind of the king and pick the heart of the king and he represented the king. He spoke with the same disposition. Have you ever heard preachers like that? One will give you the good message, but the other, you know he's been with God because he has the disposition of God in his delivery. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's the difference in being spirit-filled and just declaring the good news. The good news will save your lost soul. It'll bring a man destined to hell, and it will set him aside and clean him up and regenerate him. But I want to tell you, when spirit-filled people, when they begin to speak, they are viewed by the enemy and the spirit realm as God himself in his divinity and his authority. He preached the person of the anointing. He was a herald. Caruso. What the church needs is not to live any old way and then throw out the good news, because that ain't working. Or not to sit stationary and speak good news and hope they come. What we need under the Spirit-filled life is to be sent by God to these places with the disposition and the authority and the power of God when we speak it, as if we had been right with Him. Are you with me? This is Philip. I'm preaching to you that what he was had everything to do with who he was. And who he was just blood bought, born again, and spirit filled. Somebody say amen. That's all. Anybody can be that. Anybody can be that. Anybody. And matter of fact, God wants everybody to be that. So he preached the person of the anointing. He preached the person of the anointing. Number four out of five. I'm hurrying up. Number four out of five. He preached with the power of the anointing. He preached with the power of the anointing.
So why you say that?
Number one, because the results was this. They were healed. They were healed. They were healed. Demons were cast out. Demons fled. The power of the anointing. The power of the anointing. Let me show it to you this way, because I think everybody read that. You saw the power manifest. And I know some people don't believe that power remains today, and I feel sorry for you if that's what you think. I feel sorry for you. Because the Spirit-filled believer has words that flow under the unction that drive out demons, that can make afflicted bodies whole. See, we don't understand enough about affliction. There's so much of it. I mean, it comes from, but even when you think about the woman who her back was humped over for 18, there's a lot of it. We need to understand it is the enemy. There's a lot of sickness that's the enemy. That's the Bible. The Bible's teaching that. That not just the enemy, but that's demonic. Amen. That's biblical. So they preached with the power of the anointing. Demons fled. Sick were healed. The deceived and false doctrine was born again. That's as hard as anything to do. You begin to cross over into world religions in which all their life they are deeply seated in their false doctrine. It takes Holy Ghost anointed power, the gospel declared. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you see the power of the anointing? Do you see it? Do you see it? They were engulfed in false doctrine. What would it take for the Muslims to be born again? It would take something that they ain't got. A display of the power of God, the anointing, and the gospel that is the power of God into salvation. Do you understand? Do you see the power here? Look, this dude, he didn't go and sit under Gamaliel like Paul. All he did was Holy Ghost filled and served the widows in the church, and then Holy Ghost moves him over to a city and he just preaches Christ to them, and all those entrenched in the false doctrine and deception, they got born again. That is the power of the anointing, and I want you to know the anointing is still there and it's still powerful. The enemy has not come up with anything that can withstand it yet, and the enemy never will. It is still effective. Oh my goodness. Listen to this. Listen to this. Look at verse 6. No. Let's not look at verse 6 yet. Let's look at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. Somebody say they were bewitched. Do you reckon that would hinder your hearing? Not only are you got false doctrine, not only was their body sick, how many of you know it's sometimes when you're hurting in your body, it is hard. You can be distracted. You can be hindered. Listen to this. They were bewitched. They were afflicted physically, giving out that himself was some great one to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. They thought so. Oh, my God. And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now read verse number 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Anybody else fascinated with that? You got a whole city that is bewitched by Simon. From the least, now it says for a long time he had his sorcery over them. For a long time, all of Samaria, okay? It says from the least to the greatest, they said this man is the power of God. And it said they gave heed to him. Everything that Simon said, Samaria, they were hinged upon it. They listened to everything. Simon, when he stood and when he spoke, he had the attention of all of Samaria because they knew he was the great power of God. Until Stephen, just a servant from the church that happened to be Holy Ghost filled, walks over there and says, let me tell you about the anointed one who sent me to give you a word. And in that one moment, their attention that they gave Simon was broke just by the declaration of the truth. He no longer had their attention, and they began in one accord to listen to what he said. Do you see the power of the anointing? For a long time, he had all their attention, and they just knew he was the great power of God. But all they had ever seen was a counterfeit until they saw the real power of God coming through somebody who was nothing more than just a servant in the church that was Holy Ghost filled and knew Jesus. Maybe people don't listen to us. At times, because we're not filled with the Holy Ghost. I've got to believe it. Because it's right here. I got to believe that if the church was overflowing in the Holy Ghost, full capacity, and served, that when we spoke, those who had unclean spirits immediately would begin to listen to what we said. Those who were deceived by false doctrine would listen to what we said. The anointing broke the attention that they were given to Simon. Preached with the power of the anointing. See, this is important. Some of us got kids on drugs, or family members with issues, and we tell them, but they don't listen. And I'm not saying that it's your fault. I'm not saying that it's your fault they don't listen. I am saying this, though, that sometimes you don't command their attention because you're not flowing in the anointing. Because you got a lot of other stuff in you that's not the Holy Ghost, and you've not emptied yourself of that yet to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. You can be born again. You can be born again and not filled with the Spirit. Do you understand? We get complacent in the fact that, well, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. And I'll tell you the good news. I'll give you that type of preaching, but I don't know if I'm ready to be full of the Spirit and empty myself of some things I got to empty to be filled with the Spirit so that I can be a herald and get a direct word and bear the disposition of God and bear the authority of God and bear the unction. Maybe we would be more effective. And I'm preaching to myself. Okay? I've learned the hard way. It is a miserable feeling, and it is lonely to get up here and try to preach good truth out of your carnal flesh. You get about halfway in, and on the inside, you're saying, God, I just want to get down and go home. I can tell you, but I want to tell you, there's times when the unction comes on you, Holy Spirit, and you feel the overflow take place, and you feel like you could preach to the masses, to the millions, and if they come against you, you could barge right through them by the truth that's coming out of your mouth, and you the anointing. In the last days, not some great. Now, we ain't talking about the Apostle Paul, because it's easy for me to sit back and be like, well, I'll never be that. We're talking about Philip, just a Holy Ghost-filled layman. Preached with the power of the anointing. Number five, he preached until there was the prosperity of the anointing. I love it. Verse 8 says, and there was great joy in that city. There was great joy. Do you know that until that day, there had not been great joy in that city? Great joy. Great joy in that city. Great joy in that city. Because you got to understand, the enemy had a hold on that city. The enemy had placed Simon in that city. And the enemy had many unclean spirits in that city. And the enemy had drew up a pretty catchy false doctrine to deceive them with in that city. And then he had even bound them physically by their sickness in that city. The enemy had that city. And when the enemy has a grip on you like that, and I'm talking about every aspect of who you are, your mind, false doctrine, your mind, right? Your mind, your body, the sickness. Spiritually, they didn't know him. Every facet of what a human being is in that city, they were under the grip of the enemy. They did not know joy. They didn't know joy. They had never had joy. Please hear me. One Holy Ghost-filled servant spoke on behalf of his king. And the end result was the entire city had joy. I hear the Lord calling you and I. Psalms 144:15. I love this verse. Listen. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yes, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy is that people that is in this state. Yes, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy is the people when they are in this state that God is their Lord. Happy is the people whose God is their Lord. Do you understand what happened in Samaria? They got them a new Lord. They got somebody else that got a stronghold on him. And the stronghold wasn't out of darkness, but it was Yahweh. It was Yeshua had a stronghold.
hold on them like they had never had, and they were happy because their God was their Lord. I'm telling you, if he is your Lord, you'll have joy, and if he ain't, you won't.
One spirit-filled servant, when he got done, the entire city knew Jesus as Lord and knew joy for the first time. Miss Brandy, you get a song, please. I want to read you something. God's people has always seemed to have this issue. I got to walk you through something real quick. Miss Brandy's getting a song ready. Let me read you a few verses, if you will. If I take you to Jeremiah 2:13, listen to this. How many of you know that in the Old Testament, many of them knew in part, right? And as you get through the Bible, you see their knowledge of certain truths begin to mature and take on detailed identity. Does that make sense? No? Let me help you. Let me show you. Let me give you an example. There's things God said in the Old Testament that he gave them enough knowledge of it to apply it to their life, but it may not have had a detailed, specific face. Let me show you. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. God says, my people's committed two evils. He said, number one, they've forsaken the fountain of living waters. See, even in the Old Testament, God was talking about this fountain of living waters, right? Now, it was enough that they could have applied it and received it and experienced it, but we know when we get in the New Testament, it takes a specific detailed face what this fountain of living waters are. So let me walk you through. But they've committed two evils. Number one, and I'll read you the second one later. They've forsaken the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken the fountain of living waters. And I believe this today, that a lot of the modern church is still committing one of these evils. He says, my people is forsaking the living water. My people. And I still believe there's some of his people that are forsaking the living waters. Let me give you another verse here. Jeremiah 17:13, I believe. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Now, let's go to John chapter 4. This is so relevant because Jesus goes to Samaria, right? He goes to Samaria, and there is a woman that is drawing water from a well. And Jesus says, he goes up. And he ends up saying, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. She's like, what are you talking about? John 4:10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. Living water. This fountain of living waters, this well of water. But now that's in Samaria, right? That's in Samaria. He draws from this. Now let's flip over a little more in John, just a couple of chapters. It's maturing, it's maturing, it's maturing. John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. The fountain of living waters. For hundreds of years, God's people has been forsaking the fountain of living waters. And then it goes on to say this, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 says this, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Do you see it come to maturation? In the Old Testament, we see there's something about the Lord that is a fountain of living waters. And then Jesus comes and he begins to say, look, you would come to me and I would give you living water if you would believe in me.
me, I would give you living water. And then the Holy Spirit puts in parentheses, he says, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The fountain in your belly of living waters is the Holy Spirit. And now we go back to Jeremiah. It says that you've committed two evils. You forsook living water. And what's the second part say? And you've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Miss Brandy, would you play a song? I want you to hear what it says in Jeremiah and where I think some of us are in these days. God said to his people, I've offered you living water. It's right here. I've offered you living water, a fountain. It'll never run dry. It satisfies. It quenches your thirst. I've given you living water, living water. He said, but what you did, my people that I set free, that I've did miracles for, that I've protected, that I've blessed, that I've give promises to, what you have did, instead of coming to my fountain of living waters, you went over here, and in the stone, you begin to cut out cisterns so that when it rained, it would fill up, and you would rather drink water from your own cistern than the water that I'm giving you. And then God says this, on top of that, you didn't even do it right because it's busted and it can't even hold water. How ridiculous does that look? His people is going to drink water to partake of something that they've prepared for that's inferior to what he's trying to get them to have. He says, your little containers that you're trying to get an inferior water don't even hold it no more anyway because it's so broken. And the whole time, I got you living waters. And I think some of the church, what we do as his people, we neglect this flowing waters in our belly. And we over here cutting out cisterns, something that could receive something that the world has to offer. And we over here going to check what we've made and prepared to contain something that the world offers as we neglect what God is giving us through the person of the Holy Ghost in us. And over time, our little containers, because of life and disappointment and everything that we're trying to take in, that we're putting over Holy Spirit, that it will do nothing for us, it ends up making our little containers busted and broken to where it can't even contain nothing anymore. So I think what he says in Jeremiah is still at times an issue today. We go on to our sister to drink, What are you drinking? What have you been drinking? Metaphorically, what have you been drinking and putting in you that this world has to offer, that's taking the place of this belly of living waters, Holy Spirit? What is it? What is your little container filled with from the world when it should be the Spirit-filled life? Does that make sense? Am I making sense? Afraid we look like broken containers, trying to fill ourselves up with everything but what God is trying to fill us up with, and that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus, breathe with me. Would you stand? Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way. He says, you forsook the living water to cut you out cisterns. Thus saith the Lord your God. I say unto you, bride, forsake your cisterns and come back to the fountain of living waters and let me fill you.
And when we do, we're going to find ourselves maybe in some rough places and in some bad situations. But we're going to find ourselves also leaving that situation differently than how we came. And we're going to be speaking the things of God as if we have sat right there in the throne room. We're going to see people. Look, if we keep reading about Philip, we're going to read again where he comes in contact with somebody else. And when it's over again, that person leaves rejoicing. I'm telling you, the Spirit-filled believer, when you come in contact with people in their affliction, there's always this tendency that they will walk away in joy. Because that's what the anointing one does. He brings joy.
I surrender.
Church, let him fill you up. Let him fill you up. Forsake your sisters. Let him fill you up. And then let's see what God does with Little Neesmith Church in our community. Bow your heads just for a minute. Fill me, Jesus. Fill me, Jesus. Fill me, God. Feel me, God. God, I'm tired of going to my man-made cisterns and being disappointed. I'm tired of living thirsty. Jesus tells that woman, she goes to that well every day and draws her water. And then he goes on to ask her about her husband's. He ends up saying, you got several and you're living with another. And he says all that to say this. He says, I see in you a pattern of you going somewhere to drink that never satisfies. You looked for love in this man, looked for love in this man, and you've went on Mount Gerizim and Samaria, and you keep going, and you keep going, just like you keep going to this well, Jesus tells her. He said, if you get one drink of this right here, one drink of this right here, Father, fill us this morning. Fill us, Jesus. We forsake our cisterns. We forsake our broken containers. Lord, we drink from the fountains of living waters. Fill us up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me, God. Fill us up.
Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be mine.
I won't tell you right now. I've been in church all my life. I tried to go to some Bible school. I've heard, and I know there's people in here that's heard a lot more than me, but I've heard sermons and I've heard preaching from all different denominations. For 2 years, I had every day in chapel. You let a sermon every, I mean, I've heard and I've heard and I've heard some of the most powerful words didn't always come from somebody in a pulpit. I can remember certain people in churches I went to that were just laboring and they served. I can remember being little on Wednesday nights, and Sister Imogene at Addison Church of God was my teacher. She wouldn't know Bishop in the Church of God. She just took us out on Wednesdays. And I still remember things she told me. I forgot a lot of sermons, but I'll never forget some of the things these little Spirit-filled people told me. It's powerful, man. It's powerful. Father, we love you. We bless you. We thank you. I thank you for what you're doing in us. Lord, I feel you drawing and calling. God, you're sitting here, Lord, and you're awaiting us, God, to you're serving us still, God, to fill us up, to fill us up. And God, you're waiting on us to empty ourselves, and God, to receive it, to desire to be filled up. God, we just ask that you have your way. Fill us up and use us. Take us. Lead us. Help us to be effective with our wives and our husbands and our children and our neighbors and our communities and to those who are afflicted. God, I thank you, Lord, for those that's gathered here. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in them. Same thing you're doing in me. God, you're doing it in us together. And God, that excites me. We praise you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. We worship you. God, this is what I ask as we leave this place. That we will wake up in the morning with a strong thirst for the living water. God, we'd let you fill us up. And the next day, God, we would wake up with a strong thirst for the living water, Lord, and you would fill us up. I thank you, God, that we don't got to go far. We don't got to go far because this fountain is inside of me, God. It's inside of me. It's inside of me. We bless your name, God. We worship you. We thank you. And Lord, we call these things done. In Jesus' name. Be blessed in the name of Jesus. I love you. You're dismissed.